Thank you, thank you, thank you. It's good to be encouraged by the church. So, in the liturgy, you'll notice, but not in this one. What is going on here? So typically in the liturgy, you'll notice we lift our hearts up to the Lord. Do you remember saying that? Lord, we lift your hearts to the Lord. This actual statement is profound. It is a profound statement that comes across to us kind of confusing and kind of weird. One, our heart is in our chest. And what does that say? Like, what do we rip it out? And where are we lifting up to? Yeah. It seems like a strange statement, but it makes sense if we look at the ascension of the Lord. If we look at this narrative in Luke. So I'm going to go through Luke and kind of reflect on what this means. This, we lift our hearts up to the Lord. The statement we say most of the time, I guess we've stopped. I'm actually going to start at verse 44 in Luke 24 because that's where his message actually starts. And this is the last thing he says. He's been with them for 40 days after he was crucified. He rose from the dead. He spent 40 days with the people of God, teaching them and guiding them and leading them to understand who he is. He's been spending a lot of time trying to get them to understand who he is. I love in the part of Acts where he's trying to tell them what the kingdom is. And their response is basically, I'm not listening to you, but when are you going to overthrow Rome and set up the kingdom of Jerusalem? Because that's all I care about. And then he responds, no, but the kingdom is this. And it's this kind of interesting teaching thing where they're like, no, we want you to say this, so that's what you said. Which is very human. And so let's start at 44. Then he said, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophet and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. So the last 40 days, we can look at the road to Emmaus when he opens up the scripture. In the last 40 days, he's been teaching them that all of the Old Testament points towards him and must be fulfilled by him. So he's given them this framework to understand who he is. He said, I've been teaching you this. And he says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So I'm teaching you this, and I'm going to open your minds to see the truth. You ever have an aha moment? We've all had aha moments. I have a lot of times when I'm looking for my keys and I find they're in my hand. It's a type of aha moment. Oh, they were in my hand all along. I found them on the truck. Yes. But we have this, and it's kind of like, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah, that's him, would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. So in the Old Testament, we can see that the Messiah, the one to come, will suffer in this life. That he will die in this life and that he will conquer death and rise again. And so he just went through the scriptures with them. I can imagine for 40 days just going to it with them and just being like, And this is how this is fulfilled, and this is how this is fulfilled, and this is how this is fulfilled, and this is what you'll have. And it was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Israel. So now he's saying, and you see how the text taught you that this message is going from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. I've been saying it since Genesis that this is what's going to happen. I've been saying this for basically the last 1400 years to you. This is what's going to happen. There is for, And this is the other thing we find in that in the Old Testament. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised. So he's taught them and he's prepared them. What has he taught them? Their mission. He's taught them their mission. He's taught them what they will face and what they will enter into. And as we go from Luke to that second part, the book of Acts, we see that's what they do. This is their mission. What is their mission? Let's go back. First, to understand the law as Moses, the teachings, the prophets, and the Psalms, and how they're fulfilled in Christ so that they can teach it to people. Right? To open minds to the scriptures and understanding of the text. This is what they do all through Acts. Teach the text. How is it fulfilled in Christ? How is Moses fulfilled with the gospel? And he said, yes, it's written long ago that the Messiah would suffer. So what's the next thing they will face and they will do? They will teach the suffering of Christ and they will exemplify it in their lives. And they will die as he died. But they will rise from the dead on the third. They will rise from the dead as he did on the third day when he conquered death. This is their mission. Preach the gospel. Suffer for it. Give of yourself for this. And on the third day I will raise you up. It is also written in this message will be proclaimed in the authority of his name. The message is in the name of Christ and Christ alone. There is no other. The message is through Jesus. To all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. So you will start this right here. It's really interesting because he's giving this last message before he ascends to the right hand of the Father. Basically, right outside the walls of Jerusalem. On the main pathway entering in. At the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is prophesied about in Zephaniah 14. It is the path that David brought the ark into the temple. It is the place where Jesus begins his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It is the place where Jesus weeps before God in prayer before his crucifixion, saying, if there is any other way. It's all right there at the Mount of Olives, at the entrance and exit from Jerusalem. There he gives this message. And there he tells them what they are to do. What does the church do? What is your purpose of your lives? Know who I am through the Old Testament. Preach me. Proclaim me. And announce the forgiveness of sins and repentance. And when he says repentance here, what is he saying? He's saying turning from your false desires and your false gods towards God. For many of the people that they will preach this to, repentance means these were the actual gods I worshipped, and now I don't. And I worship this God. And I follow Christ. For us, it means these are the cultural things that we value so much. These are the ideals that we think are the good life. These are everything that we pursue outside of and away from God. To God. Repentance is a shifting of desire. And this starts to get to the heart of we lift our hearts up. Because the heart is in Scripture is the center of our desire or our love. We are what we love. What we love, what we desire is who we are. It's not who we decide to be. It's not who we feel we are. It's what we love. And in this message, he's saying, love me. Your desire is for me to overthrow Jerusalem. So you can't even hear what I have to say. Yeah. Yeah, I know. Amen. We got one Pentecostal. The message of forgiveness. You are witnesses. You are the eyewitnesses to all these things, the disciples. And what Acts points out, the 120 people who are there when he's teaching. See, we always think it's just these like 12 people following him around. There are crowds, at times 600 followers, at times, at this time, and at Pentecost, there will be 120, including his mother Mary, including his brothers, including James, including all the disciples, and many other eyewitnesses. And before them, he says, you are the witnesses. You are the church. The church is the witness of these things that I have taught you and I have shown you. You are the witnesses, and we are the witnesses of these things. For we have been handed that witness from generation to generation throughout time and to eternity unending. We are the witnesses of these things. And he says, and then in 50, big transition, a little bit of a surprise for them, I'm sure. He says, then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting his hands to heaven. That's like, you see us do that? We're kind of imitating. And he blessed them. This is his last living blessing. He blessed them for this mission. He blessed them for the call and what he has called them to do and suffer for his name. To bring life and hope and true desire to all the peoples of the world, starting in Jerusalem and spreading out to the world. And he blessed them. That's real power, real force. It's not just like, bless your heart. It is a true blessing. He is enacting power upon the church. Right? This isn't an individual thing. It's the community of the faithful. He has blessed them. And then he left them and was taken up into heaven. So he's like, whatever prayer he did, whatever blessing he did over them, and he's gone. And in Acts, they're kind of shocked when he tells this story. There's other narratives where they start to mourn. But in Luke, he follows up with this. While he's blessing them, he left them, was taken up to heaven. So they worshipped him and then returned to Jerusalem. This is the first time in the Bible that anybody worships Jesus. When Jesus taught things and people were amazed, it says they worshiped the Lord. You know, they worship the Father. But this is the moment. All that teaching, all that time, all that. Just get it once. Just get what I'm saying just one time. Understand what I'm doing. It clicks. They realize that's God. That was God. That was Jesus is God. And they worshiped him.